Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14, and I'll read verses 9 through 13. And John tells us of his vision in heaven, verse 9, and another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them.'" In some of our recent sermons, we've been considering chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. And in that chapter, one of the great concerns of the apostle is to encourage believers to be faithful and to enter in to God's eternal rest. God entered his rest in creation. He has been in his rest ever since, and he has always invited men to enter in to his eternal rest. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1, we read this: "Let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." And again, in verse 11, we read, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest," God's eternal rest through Christ. And so, as we have had occasion to consider God's eternal rest, this morning we want to look at that rest and the saints who have entered into that rest, as we read here at the end of verse 13, that they may rest from their labors. In verses 9 through 11, the apostle speaks of the terrible judgment of God that will come upon unbelievers who have followed the beast, the devil, and lived in the sinful ways of this world. Verse 10 speaks of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Verse 11 states that they will have no rest, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. The terrible judgment of the wicked who do not believe in Jesus and do not walk in God's ways. But then in verse 12, John seems to abruptly change his thought. But it is not really an abrupt change in thought, because now he gives the application of what the torments of the wicked should mean to believers. His idea in verse 12 is that if this is the end of unbelievers, then believers must respond with most diligence in their perseverance, in keeping the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. Here is a description of all the people of God in heaven. Verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The first thing we want to see this morning is the character of all who are in heaven. What kind of people are they who have gone into the glorious heaven and the rest of God in heaven? We are told here in verse 12, in the first place, that they are called saints. The word saints means the holy ones. Here is the perseverance of the saints. We see them here in heaven. They are saints in heaven. But they were not saints because they have merely entered heaven. They were saints upon earth first, before they were ever saints in heaven. Saints, the holy ones of God. The saints are not an elite group of believers who have done a certain number of good works and have been declared saints by the church, by any church. The saints are all believers, and they have been made saints by God. The Apostle Paul seems to connect God's effectual calling with the saints. He says to the Roman church that you were called as saints. He writes to the Colossians, they were saints by calling. And so it seems that it is by God's effectual call of sinners, by the gospel, God calls men out from the sinful world. He sanctifies them and he makes them his saints, his holy ones on earth. They were sinful by nature. They were unclean in themselves, but God came to them in the gospel and brought them out of the world, consecrated them, devoted them to himself and his own purposes, and God made them to be his saints. And when God makes someone to be a saint, it is not just an outward name, but it is an inward reality, because he gives to every one of them his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. And the Holy Spirit begins his great work of sanctification in them. And with the Holy Spirit in them, they are saints. They are God's holy ones on earth. The Old Testament priests, they had their turban on their head, and they had a golden plate attached to their turban, and it said, "Holy to the Lord." And in the same way, this is what God has done with all believers. He makes us his priests on earth, and as he looks down upon us, this is what he sees, as if we had that golden plate upon our forehead. And it declares that we are holy to the Lord. The Lord always has his holy ones on earth. And he knows who they are. And no man, no church can ever make one a holy one. God the Holy Spirit is the only one who can make a saint on earth. And that's who John sees in heaven. The saints, they have arrived safely there, and he tells us more about them. He tells us actually here how they arrived there. He says, here is the perseverance of the saints. They arrived there by perseverance. Perseverance, the word perseverance, implies a steadfast continuance in a course of action, even in the face of difficulties, obstacles, and great opposition. And the saints here, they have persevered on earth. They have passed through their trials, their testings, and their troubles in this world. The old English versions translate the word patience. Here is the patience of the saints. And by that translation, what they meant is that the saints had to patiently endure the troubles and the trials of this present life. Their faith was tested, like gold is tested in a furnace. Like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, faith is tested in this life. Faith is tested by fire. And these saints had their faith tested by fire in this life, and they proved themselves faithful. They did not turn from Jesus at the end of verse 12. They kept their faith in Jesus. They never abandoned Him. They always looked to Him and followed Him in faith. Trials and tribulations, now they have entered into the world above. The perseverance of the saints. First came the cross in this life, and now they have come to their crown in heaven. The book of Hebrews that we've been looking at from chapter 4 is a book on perseverance. Things have become hard for the Hebrew believers, and the way seemed long and wearisome and difficult for them. And some were thinking of turning aside from Christ, and so the apostle had to write to them in Hebrews chapter 10, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance," he says. "You have need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." That's what these saints have done. They have persevered in their faith in Jesus, and they have done the will of God and come into the kingdom of God above. We're also told something else there about these saints in heaven, that they have kept the commandments of God. This does not mean that they kept the commandments of God for their own justification, to merit their salvation. They were saved by faith in Christ alone, justified without any works of the law. But when it says here that they kept the commandments of God, it speaks of the evidence and the proof of their true faith in Jesus. Some would tell us that faith and careful obedience to God's commandments are two things that are in opposition to one another. If we have faith in Jesus, they would say, why do we need to care about the keeping of any of His commandments? Jesus has kept all the commandments for us. Yes, in justification, but not in sanctification. We have faith in Jesus, and all who have faith in Jesus, they keep the commandments of God on earth as well. They are not in opposition to one another. They are the very best friends of one another. And the Apostle John is telling us the only safe way to get to heaven. Men can tell me some other easier way to get to heaven, but I say there is only this way to get to heaven. This is the perseverance of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Many people would desire to go to heaven, but only if they could find some other way. Some other way without this perseverance through the tribulations of this life. Some other way without the keeping of God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. But this is the only way to heaven. It is the perseverance of the saints. We're familiar in our church with what is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is that all true believers are brought safely into the eternal kingdom in the world to come. But there are really two sides to that doctrine. One is the divine side, which is what we can call the preservation of the saints, and that speaks of God preserving His saints. The other side is the human side, which is what we do in our walk toward heaven. We keep the commandments of God and our faith in Jesus. It is both together. It is not one without the other. It is the divine preservation. It is the perseverance of the saints, as John speaks here, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So here is the character, the kind of people who are in heaven, described for us in this way, in verse 12. But then we come to the second thing we want to see this morning, which is the blessing of God upon all His saints. The blessing of God upon all His saints. John here was writing to believers in the Roman Empire. In those days, the Roman Emperor declared himself to be a deity, and all in the Roman Empire were to worship and bow before him. Those who did not worship him, martyrdom was coming for them. And so John was writing to believers who were facing the very real prospect of martyrdom. In the previous verses, he shows them the terrible judgment of God upon unbelievers. And he is telling them that to inform them that no matter what the emperor may do to them, it would be far worse for them if they were to turn back from the Lord Jesus and fall back into the sinful world. They must remain steadfast. They must persevere in their attachment to Jesus and in the keeping of His commandments and their faith in Christ. But then to encourage them to remain faithful to the end, John tells them in verse 13 of a voice that he heard from heaven. He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." He does not tell us whose voice he heard, whether it was a voice of an angel or the voice of the Spirit, as we read in the latter part of the verse. But it was a voice, he tells us, that came from heaven. In other words, it was a voice of divine authority and truth that came from the very throne of God in heaven. And the voice commanded John to write down what he was about to say. Because a voice merely passes away, but these words must be written down and inscribed in the Scripture for the future reference of all the saints. And it is a beatitude, a statement of God's blessing upon His people, that is stated here by this voice. God brings men into a state of true happiness. He brings men and women into a state of real joy. He says in verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." How different are God's thoughts than man's thoughts in His voice? Because men would say, "Blessed are those who live. Blessed are those, especially those who live in prosperity. Blessed are those who live in their worldly pleasures." But this voice states something completely contrary to that. Blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Even if they die in martyrdom, they will immediately pass into the victory of this blessed state in heaven. Blessed are the dead who have died in the Lord. There are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first one is in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Then this is the second Beatitude in the book of Revelation. The third is found in chapter 16, verse 15. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. The fourth is found in chapter 19 in verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The fifth is in chapter 20 in verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. And the last two are in Revelation chapter 22 verse 7 is the words of Jesus. He says, Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And the last is in verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Seven divine blessings declared upon God's saints. The number seven speaks of fullness, completeness, perfection. Seven divine blessings declared upon God's saints in the book of Revelation. To speak of the complete, the full, the perfect blessedness that they enter in heaven. Jesus began his public ministry with beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now he ends his ministry with beatitudes to show us that Jesus has only beatitudes and blessings upon all who believe in him. Nothing could strengthen the soul of a believer as he faced martyrdom than this verse that John heard from the voice in heaven. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. This was to be the voice that they heard as they went to their death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But the beatitude is true not just of martyrs, but of all the saints as they are described in verse 12. They die in verse 13, they die in the Lord. In the Lord speaks of the union, the spiritual union that exists between believers and the Lord Jesus. As soon as we believe in Jesus, we are brought into this spiritual union between us and Christ, and we are said to be in Christ. We are in union with the Lord Jesus. When we are brought into this union with Christ, what it means is that all of the merit that Jesus Christ has earned by his perfect life and atoning death, all the merit of Christ belongs to us now in the Lord. We have righteousness in the Lord. We have cleansing by his blood in the Lord Jesus. We have the forgiveness of all of our sins. We have eternal life. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have all of the treasures of heaven given to us when we come into this union with Christ by faith. Paul said to the Corinthians, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. In union with him who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This union is an eternal union between believers and Christ. There is nothing that can ever sever this union. Sin cannot sever the union. Even death cannot sever this union. Neither death, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers shall ever be able to break this spiritual union that we have with Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how these saints lived on earth. They lived in the Lord in pleasing ways to him. They lived in union with him. This is how they died. They died in the Lord. This is how they ascended into heaven. They ascended in union with Christ. This is how they entered into the gates of heaven in Christ. And this is how they will spend their entire eternity in union in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could just imagine for a moment the soul of one of the saints being gently taken from his body at death, and the angels begin to escort him through the world above into the heavenly glory. And one of the angels asks one of the saints and says, "What is your qualification? And what is the basis upon which you have a right to enter into glory?" And the saint responds to the angel, "I am in the Lord. I have been in the Lord Jesus from the day I first believed. I was in the Lord in all of my life. I was in the Lord when I died. I am in the Lord now. And I must go to see the Lord Jesus in heaven." And all of the angels would say, "Yes, this is one of God's holy ones. And we must bring him quickly into the presence of the great King in heaven." Could there ever be a more sure and certain entrance into heaven than to be in union with the King of glory in heaven? Death does not dissolve this union. Death only brings us into the full blessing of it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now they are absent from the body of weakness, and they are present with the Lord. "To die is gain," said Paul, "for it is to depart and be with Christ, and that is very much better." No higher blessing could they ever know than to be before the throne of God and of the Lamb in heaven. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord Jesus on his throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And in his vision he saw the Lord. He was high and lofty and lifted up upon his throne. The seraphim were flying about his throne, singing of his holiness. Isaiah was overcome by the sight of the glory of the Lord Jesus. But we will not see him in a vision. We will see him as he really is. Face to face, we will see him. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The prayer of Jesus is finally answered. "Father, I desire that thou, whom thou hast given me, that they be with me also where I am, that they may behold my glory." The prayer of Jesus is answered. To die in the Lord is to enter into the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, into the myriads of angels, and into the spirits of righteous men made perfect. It is to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It is to drink from the water of life, clear as crystal, that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. To see Jesus in all the glory of his kingdom in heaven. The mighty angels, the perfect holiness, the unsearchable treasures of that kingdom. And then he says to me, to us, to him who overcomes, "Sit down with me on my throne." What must it be like when we leave this life, having died in the Lord Jesus, to ascend through the heavens and to enter into the gates of that holy city, and for the very first time to hear the myriads upon myriads of angels, and they all sing with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is true. This is the voice from heaven. This is a voice from God's throne to us. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when we go to a funeral for a Christian friend, we're tempted to feel pity for them. But there is never a time when pity is more unnecessary than at the funeral of a true saint. We have a right to have sorrow, yes, because a human tie of love and affection has been broken for only a little while. But pity is unnecessary because the saint is more blessed than any one of us. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Verse 13, the voice declares, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." The words "from now on" cannot refer to the time in which the Holy Spirit spoke these words to John, the time of this revelation, as if from that time forward the saints were blessed in heaven, because that would imply that the saints in previous times were not blessed. And we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints of the Old Testament are in the presence of the Lord. So these words, "from now on," they must refer to the time of the saints' death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For from now on, from the time of their death forward, yes, says the Spirit, I agree, and they shall rest from their labors, and their deeds follow with them. There are two parts to the blessed state that is spoken of there in verse 13. The first is their eternal rest, that they may rest from their labors. The word "labors" is a very general term. It means much more than just what we normally think of as work. It includes hardships, sufferings, and troubles. It has the idea of a painful exercise that brings weariness and fatigue. Some actually translate it, they rest from their wailing, because the word includes the idea of sorrow and grief. It is all the conflicts, all the adversities that we've known in this life. To rest from our labors does not mean that we will have no work or no activity in heaven. In fact, it seems that we will have far more activity in heaven than we have ever had on earth. For John calls us the bondservants of Jesus before the throne. And John tells us that we will serve him day and night in his temple. There will be no night. The Lord will shine eternally. There will be no night in heaven, and we will serve him day and night. In the beginning, in the first creation, God gave man a task to subdue the earth and rule over it. I think that we will have a similar command in the new heavens and the new earth. But we will not know any longer the painful toil of the labors of this life, the sweat of our brow, the frustrations as we work through thorns and thistles, the fruitlessness so often of the work that we have known all of our days. But there, in whatever task we are given, we will labor with ease, with delight, with perfect and full fruitfulness to the Lord. Our bodies will never grow tired or weary anymore, because in the resurrection we will have bodies of power. And we will not need to lay ourselves down at night in exhaustion anymore, for there will be no night and no light of the sun, but the Lord God shall illumine us, and we shall reign with Him forever and ever. No more of the painful labors of this world, but more importantly, the rest that is spoken of here is a rest from sin and temptation. Sin is the source of all of our troubles in this world. Sin is what brought God's curse in the beginning. We once loved sin and walked in the ways of sin, but once we became believers in Jesus, sin became our greatest enemy. And the labor to fight against sin was the labor that we began in the Christian life. It is the labor of our sanctification. It is a most difficult task to keep the commandments of God, to keep our faith in the Lord Jesus. A most painful, arduous task in a world of sin. It is a swimming against the tide of this world. It is to go against the course of this entire world system. It is to face opposition of everything around us. The labor against sin, and it requires strength and stamina and the perseverance of verse 12. And it is a very great labor in this life. When have we ever found even a single hour of rest from sin in this life? We feel Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 7 every day. The good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish to do. I joyfully concur in the inner man with the law of God. Yes, I do. But I find this other law in my members, this law of sin and death. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and there is no rest for us in this life in regard to sin. Living in this world is like living in a labyrinth of sin. We go down one path, and there we are met with sin and temptation. So we turn down another path, and there we find the same thing all over again. And we turn again, and we cannot seem to ever escape it. We are in this labyrinth of sin. And it is a heavy, painful labor to be a saint, a holy one of God, and to keep His commandments and our faith in Jesus. But not only is there sin around us, there is sin within us, and we always feel the power, the draw. And what a terrible thing it is. What a terrible thing it is, but it is still the love of sin that is still within us. That's the thing that seems to be most shameful. It is not just that we have the draw, but we have the very love of it still in our evil hearts. What a terrible thing it is. If we could find a place in this world where we could escape all of the presence of sin, we would still have a world of sin within us. There is no escape from this sin that is in this world. Wretched man that I am, said Paul, who can set me free from the body of this death? That will be our cry to the very last day of life. But as soon as this day comes and we cross into that world above, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will have rest from all the labor of fighting against sin and all the labor of their sanctification. The world around us will be nothing but perfect and infinite holiness. And there will be no unclean thing that will ever enter there. We will see God upon His holy throne, the holy angels about Him, all of the saints made perfect. And we ourselves will be purified. Christ will present us to Himself as His church in all of her glory, with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but we should be holy and blameless before Him in heaven. We will rest from the labors of sin. How prone we are to wander and to leave the God we love. How hard it is for us to fix our minds upon Him in worship. How dull we are. How insensitive and how often unaffected we are by the glorious things of God. But then our minds will be fixed forever upon Him, unhindered from any distractions. His light will shine upon our minds. There will be no more darkness in us. And we will be in wonder, love, and praise of His glory forever and ever. We will rest from the spiritual warfare of sin in this life. But then we will also rest from the evil one. The devil, our great adversary, who always is prowling about seeking someone to devour. He is the deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. And our struggle, Paul says, is not against the spiritual forces of wickedness. It is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And a very great part of the devil's power is that he works undercover so that we are unable to perceive and to recognize his works. Every day in this life, we must wake up and put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We must put on the gospel about our feet, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. If we ever lay these weapons down, the devil is always ready with his schemes and his fiery darts against us. There is no end to this great conflict. But when we come to this rest, we will lay aside those heavy weapons. They seem so heavy. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet, the sword, so many weapons that we have had to carry with us in the conflict. When we go there in heaven, we will lay aside all those weapons. The devil and his kingdom will be banished, cast into the lake of fire. We will never experience any of his lies, his deceptions, his fiery darts ever again. We will rest from the great warfare with the evil one. We will also rest from the works, the hard works of his kingdom. Because here we must study the Word. And to study the Word is a labor. We must teach our children. We must teach those who have need from the Word of God. It is a labor. But then we will have full knowledge, and all misunderstanding will be gone, and we will see Him as He truly is. Here we must seek those who go astray, comfort those who are downcast. But there will be no one who has gone astray, and there will be no one who is downcast. Here we must evangelize and seek the lost. But there in heaven, everyone will be saved, all of God's elect. Here we must pray, and prayer is a labor. And how many hours have we spent in prayer? Prayers of need, prayers of dependence, prayers of confession of sin, a striving in prayer throughout all of life. But then there will be no need for prayer, because we will be with the Lord forever. In this life, we must be diligent in our duties in the house of the Lord. But there in heaven, we will be in the house of the Lord forever. We rejoice in all of these good works for God's kingdom, and we are glad to do them. But they are still a labor for us because of our present weakness and our infirmities. But there we shall serve Him day and night without any weariness, with ease and joy in His temple. We could go on to think of our unbelief, the struggles of our minds, so often the doubts that arise in us. Our minds are so clouded by unbelief. We know the promises of God are true, but we seem to get so little peace from them. We see the troubles of this world, the anger, the hatred, the pride. We have so many anxious cares and fears. There is sickness, there is death. There is the dread of death. The years are passing quickly. Our life is a vapor. All of it is a great burden and a weight, a labor for our souls. But when we arrive in heaven, it will all be lifted and it will be taken from us. And no matter how great our suffering may have been in this life, we will say, we consider the sufferings of this present life not worthy to be compared with the glory that is now revealed to us. And God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But then the second part of the blessing of all God's saints in heaven is found in what we call their reward, their rest, and then at the end of verse 13, their reward for their deeds follow after them, which speaks of their labors that they have done for Christ in this life. Whatever they have done for the Lord Jesus on earth, it will be remembered by Him in heaven, and it will be rewarded by Him. For their deeds that they have done on earth will follow with them or follow after them. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love that you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God is not unjust. He will remember. He will remember all the labors, the deeds of His saints. We notice that these deeds do not precede them into heaven, as if they were a ground of their entrance or justification, but they follow after them as a witness of their justification. These are not rewards of merit. These are rewards of grace. Because every good work that a saint has done is a work of the grace of Jesus in him. And if Jesus decides to reward his own grace in us, should we argue with him? This is what he's doing here. He's remembering all their deeds that they have done. Jesus often spoke of rewards himself because he is the one who will give the reward. I am coming quickly, he said, my reward is with me. He spoke of a reward at the resurrection. He spoke of the reward when he sits upon his glorious throne. But here in this verse, he speaks of the rewards following us into eternity. Our deeds have no part in our entrance into heaven, but they do contribute to our happiness there. So I close with several brief applications. The first is, we should follow the good example of these saints who have gone before us. Sometimes we hear sermons like this, that our present lives will affect us in eternity. And we begin to ask ourselves, well, what do I need to do in the light of this truth? Do I need to do some super great work for God? Do I need to leave everything in this place where I live and go and become a missionary in some far off and distant world? Do I need to do such a thing? The answer really is no. The answer is you need to be faithful in the place where God has placed you. In perseverance, in keeping his commandments, and in keeping your faith in Jesus. It is not great works that Jesus remembers in the Gospels. It is faithfulness that he remembers in the Gospels. It is the little things. It is the cup of cold water and the things of daily, ordinary Christian life. Those are the things that Jesus remembers. And they are not great in themselves, but they are made great because they are done out of love for him. This is how we lay up our treasure in heaven. And we store up a good foundation for the future. We should be like these saints. They did not take their rest until they entered heaven. It was not rest here and rest there. It was rest in heaven, labor here, and the deeds follow after them. They persevered in their good works, and then they entered their rest in heaven. The second thing that we can consider as we close our time this morning is that we should be ready to die whenever the Lord Jesus calls us. Death is a terrible thing, unnatural, foreign, even frightening, even to a believer. But we should not look at death the way that the world looks at death, as a great terror and a dread to be avoided at any cost. And we should not look at it with those foolish ideas that we just disappear and there is nothing after death. Or those even more foolish ideas that everyone enters into heaven when they die. Someone said there's more lies told at a funeral than in any other place. We're talking here about true saints. We should look at death as the entrance into the blessing, into the entrance into all the blessings that Jesus Christ has earned for us in his life and death, and all the blessings that he has prepared for us. And he stands on the other side, ready to freely bestow them upon us. Sometimes I wonder why Christians try to prevent death in every possible way imaginable. I've known some Christians who have become ill and then gone through very great, painful, even agonizing treatments, trying to preserve their life on earth for just a little while longer. And I understand the preservation of life, but I wonder, why pass through all of that when just on the other side is the glory of the Lord Jesus and this rest? If we were given the opportunity to go to this place of eternal rest for one day, for 1 hour, and then at the end of the hour we were given the option, would you wish to stay here in this world of glory and rest? Or would you wish to return? Would you wish to return, if you could, down into that world of painful labor and sin? Which would we choose? We would choose to remain with Jesus, because it is so true, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They enter the rest from their labors, and their deeds follow after them. So we close this morning with a word to any who do not know the Lord Jesus by this faith here this morning. In this passage, we have only two destinies. We have only two ends. There is the wrath of God that is unmixed in the full anger of a holy God. There is fire and brimstone. There is the smoke of torment forever and ever. That is one destiny, eternal darkness in hell. And then the only other destiny for us is this blessedness of heaven. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. There are only two places where men go when they die. And we all deserve the wrath of God by nature for our sins. It is the place we are all headed toward by nature. It is what we deserve for our sins against God. But he has made a way of mercy, and he has made a way of eternal blessedness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And for all who will come to Jesus and believe in Jesus, they will be saved, forgiven, and brought into this blessed rest. There are only two destinies. Today, may God help you to come to Jesus and find mercy and find forgiveness. And may he begin to work in you and set you on this path toward eternal life. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for the glorious prospect, the hope that awaits us who believe in your beloved Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that all of these things are true, that even though we struggle with our faith And so much darkness remains in us. Send to us the light of the Holy Spirit and teach us these great things, we pray. Give us hearts that rejoice. Give us hearts that are glad to be your people. Give us the faithfulness of the saints in their perseverance and in their faith. And Lord Jesus, have mercy upon every one of us and bring us into this blessed rest, into your eternal rest that awaits. We do thank you now and pray that you would bless your word to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.